You know, I'm enjoying getting these sermons ready on the church because it's something I haven't really preached on that much before. So just the preparation has been very interesting to me and good, I think. So we're going to look at another part of that today. The sermon today has to do with the church's makeup or the composition of the church. And the scriptures we're going to be looking at is one half of a scripture in Acts, second chapter, 47th verse, the last half of that verse, and also from Ephesians, second chapter, verses 19 through 22. I'll read those for you at this time if you want to follow along in your Bible. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Clearly the Apostle Paul here is talking about the church. And as we continue this series of sermons, as I said before, we're going to look at who makes up the church. I've already told you that the church was Jesus' idea, and as such it belongs to him. And also, last time, I told you that how the church was born, when the church was born, and I talked about to illustrate who makes up the church. I want to do a little exercise with you. I want to ask you to do that with me, that we learned when we were little kids going to Bible school. It may seem a little bit silly to you, but I want us to do it together because it has a point to it. So put your hands together like this, if you would. And hold them like this. And now we'll say, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. And here's the people. Well, it's not as easy as it sounds, is it? Pretty simple, but it does make a point. The church is people, and the church is not a building, even if it has a steeple and a bell in it to boot. However, that seems to be the most common understanding of what the church really is. For instance, if somebody would ask you, where is this church? What would you tell them? You'd tell them the location of the building, wouldn't you? But that isn't the church. That isn't Highland Community Church. You are Highland Community Church. The people are what makes up the church. Most people give a location of a church building. But as we said before, that's not really the church, because the church is people. I have seen posted on some churches' outdoor bulletin boards a statement, such and such a church meets here. And to me, that is a much more accurate understanding of what the church is all about, of who the church is. More accurate, because the church is made up of people, and the building is simply the place where the church gathers. Several years ago, there was a song written by a couple of ministers, and it went like this. I am the church, you are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, yes, we are the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. And if we can just keep that uppermost in our minds at all time, and if we're in agreement this morning that we all believe together that that's what makes up the church, that's who makes up the church, are people, a certain people. So, Who is it that makes up the church? Is it anybody that walks into the church building or attends services, participates in activities in the church building? Who is in the church? Is it people who have their name on a membership list? I once served a church that had a membership of about 500 people. But the problem was there were about 200 of those people that never showed up for anything. They never participated in the life of the church in any way. So that prompted us to take a look at what constitutes church membership. And once we did that, we also launched an effort to activate those members who were not participating. But I must also add, with very little success. Because they were not participating. They were not a part of the church because they chose not to be. And any effort to try to activate them was very difficult and had very little success. The church is people, but who are they? One answer to that question is found in the scripture I read to you from the book of Acts. I told you it was one of my favorite scriptures relating to the church's startup or when the church got going. Acts 2:47b says, "And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved." That single verse, or part of a verse, tells us two things about who makes up the church. First of all, it is the Lord who adds to the church. We do not join the church. I have always disliked that phrase. Join the church. Come join the church. Or I join the church. There's a couple of reasons for that. One reason is that it makes coming into the church sound too much like joining a club or belonging to some kind of organization. In my time, I have belonged to certain clubs. And they did have a procedure to follow to become a part of that particular organization. Although most of the time, the requirements were very few and very little. However, it was every person's decision whether they wanted to belong to that club, participate in that club or not. That's the second reason I don't like the phrase join the church. There's a very definite procedure we must follow in order to become a part of the church. And it is the Lord who has both established the way that we come in and who requires us to come that way, and that way alone. And that does the validating of those who are a part of the church. Now, some people say, I don't like that. I don't like that idea that the Lord is the one who does all of that, that He's the one that sets it up, and He's the one that requires us to do this, and He's the one that tells us whether or not we are really in the church or not. But my friends, that's just the way it is. In other words, the way we become a part of the church is not our idea. It is the Lord's idea. Just as the church belongs to Him, He is the one that adds us to the church's membership role. And that's the one that really counts the most. I believe it is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can have your name on 100 church membership roles. But unless it's in the Lamb's Book of Life, it will not really avail us too much. So who are these people that the Lord adds to the church? Our scripture verse tells us that it is those who are being saved. It is the saved ones who make up the church. The church is made up of people who are saved. It doesn't have anything to do with our looks or our talent, or how nice we are, or how many good deeds we have done. What distinguishes those who are in the church from those who are not is they have been saved. Now, I realize some people don't like to talk about being saved. Have you ever had anyone walk up to you at the mall or on the street and say, "Are you saved?" It's kind of hard to know how to respond to that, isn't it? But by the way, it's amazing the answers you can get to that question. To "Are you saved?" What if we ask people who are in the church the same question? Again, we probably would get some surprising answers. Let's think about what it means to be saved. Or if you don't like that term, how about redeemed? What does it mean when we say, I am saved, or I have been redeemed? I talked to another minister once, and he said, it's not possible for us to know our spiritual status, whether we are saved or not. According to him, we will not know where we stand with the Lord until we stand before him on the judgment day. Now that seems pretty risky to me, to leave it until that time. I remember teaching some older folks who did not seem to have any assurance of their salvation whatsoever. They just didn't know for sure whether they were saved, whether they were going to heaven, or what their spiritual status was. And so I taught them for quite some time about what it means to be saved. And at the end of that, I came back to them and I said, now then, who is it in here who is saved? How many of you are saved? And they all said, well, we hope so. I don't think they got the point. It is possible for us to say with assurance, I am saved. Salvation is our response to what the Lord has done for us. It is not anything that we have done on our own. It is not left up to us, because the Lord has already done all that is necessary. We were helplessly, hopelessly lost. John 3:16, you all know that. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That, by the way, is the gospel in a nutshell, if you want to call it that. That's what it means. That God has done everything that is necessary for us and for anyone else who wants to be saved, to be saved. It's up to each person to decide whether or not they believe that and to act on it. God graciously offers every person the opportunity to receive his gift of salvation. And each person must decide whether or not they will accept it or reject it. When we accept it, then and only then can we say, I am saved. There's a chorus we used to sing that expresses what I've been talking about. It goes like this. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed, and I know I am. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. That's the important thing. Those who are saved or are redeemed or who are believers in Jesus Christ and followers of him are those who make up the real church. You know, there are churches all around, and there are people who are part of those churches. And there are people who have come into those churches in various ways. And it makes you wonder, how many people in all of these churches truly belong to the real church? Why is it so important to make a distinction between those who are genuinely saved and those who are just playing church or hanging out in the church building? I remember something that Jesus once said that is recorded in Matthew 7:21-23. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I believe Carol had on Facebook this past week the words that one of the most fearful things that we could ever hear are the words, "I never knew you." That word "knew" is a very special word. It's a word of very close relationship. It's a word of intimacy. What Jesus is really saying is, and this is the problem for, after all, you know, this they have some pretty impressive things that they've done, haven't they? I mean, have you ever cast out demons? Have you ever prophesied in Jesus' name? Have you ever done many wonders in His name? Well, they did all those things. But Jesus still said, "I never knew you." Or maybe we could add to that list, "Didn't I attend church all the time? Didn't I make a confession of faith? Wasn't I baptized? Or didn't I come to Sunday school regularly? Didn't I read my Bible? And didn't I do this and that? Didn't I do that?" And Jesus would say, "I never knew you." It has to do with a relationship, my friends. What Jesus wants more than anything else is a personal relationship with us. And many there will be in that day who never, ever, ever had a relationship with Him. Those people, in spite of all the good works, never really opened their lives up to Jesus. And consequently, they did not have a real relationship with Him. And that, my friends, is what Jesus wants most of all. From you, from me, from all of His people. You've probably heard it said that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship between Jesus and every person who has acknowledged Him as Savior and Lord and is following Him in his or her life. That is who makes up the church. They are the ones who are saved. They are the ones that Jesus calls His people. We go back to the beginning and we think about what we said about those who are part of the church. Those whom the Apostle Paul said were in the body of Christ. He said, "You're no longer foreigners and aliens." Think about that. Once we were foreigners and aliens, far from the kingdom of God, far from Jesus Christ. But we are fellow citizens now with God's people. We are a part, we have citizenship. We're a part of that kingdom of God. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. For in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. That is the best description that I can think of the real church. That is who makes up the church. That is who the church really consists of. That is what the church is all about. And that is the church, my friends, that will go on and be alive and will be triumphant finally in the end. So that is a church. And we are the people that want to be a part of that church and want to see what God is able to do through the church in the world in our time. So I would ask you again, are you a part of the church of Jesus Christ? Are you in that church? Are you a part of that body, that living body? Are you in the church of Jesus Christ? That's a question that we all must answer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the church. We do want to be a part of that church, Father. We want to be a part, not of just an organization or a human get-together, a club, but we want to be a part of the living church of Jesus Christ. We want to have that relationship with Him, Father. That real and close and personal, intimate relationship with Jesus that enables us to be a part of that church. Father, we know that you have said that your church will always be there because even the gates of Hades, even the gates of hell, even death itself will not prevail against it. So help us, Father. Help us to draw close to you at this time. And help us to look at our relationship with Him and see and make sure that it is close and personal. For we thank you for it in Jesus' name.